Greet you all, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has already won the victory. I was blessed with that thought in our Sunday school discussion this morning. That thought, among many thoughts that blessed me, the victory's already won. There are some very fierce battles ahead yet, we know, but the victory has already been won, and it's just a matter of choosing to identify and to help fight in the right war. It's good to be here among you again. It's been a number of years since we were here for a Sunday morning. I believe, if I recall correctly, it was in the early years of this work. Of course, before Tyrone, and of course, Life in Christ congregations were established, and it's been a good bit of water over the dam, you might say, since then. There's some new faces here, which we're glad for, and of course, some others that have moved on to serve other places, and we're glad to see the church growing and the Lord continuing to work here. And I want to invite you to come and visit us at Piedmont as you have opportunity. We enjoy visitors there. We'd be glad to have you come. Brother Clyde had contacted me back in the spring and asked if I would share a Sunday evening subject here, and you may have seen that title in the bulletin, Scriptural Fasting, Why and How. And there's one misgiving, or maybe I should say apprehension, that I had about that subject, and that was that it was too large a subject to do justice to in one message. And more recently, well, it was just this past week, Brother Tim asked if I would share in the morning as well. And after some more thought and prayer, I decided to share on that subject this morning as well, and share it in two parts. So hopefully we have a little more time. We don't have to rush through it quite as fast, and maybe we can absorb it a little more. At the expense of hopefully that you won't get bored talking about the same subject twice in the same day. But I think there is a lot of scriptural teaching on this subject, and we certainly won't exhaust it in two messages. So the how and why of scriptural fasting this morning is part one, and this evening, Lord willing, part two. Fasting is a subject that does not make sense, at least scriptural fasting does not make sense to the unbeliever, and it's unpopular to many church-going people, and many of the rest neglect this subject. And yet it is taught in God's Word, and it's exemplified by many heroes of faith, as we'll see, and it can bring tremendous blessings to Christians today. I could ask for a raise of hands of how many of you practice this fasting. I won't, of course, do that for reasons that should be clear from Scripture. At least they will be before the message is over. Why we don't boast about our fasting and make a public thing about it. But I imagine there's some variety in practice. I shared on this subject at the home congregation fairly recently, and afterwards, a couple of the brethren admitted that they really haven't given much thought to this subject. And then there was another brother that very much appreciated this subject, because he said he can testify from his experience that it does work. And so apparently there is a variety of among us of maybe awareness of this subject, or maybe in the outworking of it. But as I mentioned, it is taught in Scripture, and so we do well to look at what the Lord wants to teach us. The title is The How and Why of, or Scriptural Fasting, Why and How. And maybe I'll just put that up on the board. This outline is a little bit more complicated than some, and I'm going to try to make it clear. So I'll put the main points up here on the board. Scriptural fasting. That word scriptural implies that there is fasting that is not scriptural. Not all fasting is scriptural. what fasting would not be scriptural. We'll look at some of that as we go along. As we look at scripture, we'll learn what is scriptural fasting, and I trust we can be inspired by that. I want to give credit to this for this outline to a little book published by Lamp and Light. Lamp and Light has a correspondence book on fasting. I think the title is simply Fasting. It's by James Wadle, and I drew very heavily from that in preparing this outline. It's from the Walking with God series. But I was impressed myself with how much scripture there is on the subject. As we said, we're going to divide this into two parts. I have five main subtopics. First of all, a scriptural discipline. We want to look at the Bible basis for fasting, briefly, an overview. And then we want to look at the purpose of fasting, and that is the why of fasting, the purpose. And that's what we hope to cover this morning. And then this evening we'd like to look at the practice of fasting, and that's the how. For more details, how do we do this? And then we also want to look at lessons from history. And in the lessons from history, we want to look at some the history fasting, briefly fasting in church history, and pitfalls to avoid. Because the subject of fasting can be taken in a number of wrong directions. And I think that's part of the reason maybe why many people today tend to shy away from this subject, because of the pitfalls. They want to avoid the extremes, and so maybe they kind of shy away from the whole subject. But there is a scriptural way. There is a scriptural plan. And that's what we want to look at. And then we also want to look at some of these pitfalls to avoid. And then finally, briefly, we want to look at the rewards of fasting. So Lord willing, we want to cover those last three areas this evening. A scriptural discipline, the Bible basis for fasting. Okay, first of all, God teaches.
God teaches.
And some of these points will have subpoints under them, numbered subpoints. And I won't write those all up, but I'll write the main points up. God teaches. Okay, number one, it's an Old Testament command. An Old Testament command. And you can turn to, if you wish, to Leviticus 23. I think we have an example of it here. Leviticus 23, 27 through 29. Now, of course, we don't keep all Old Testament practices, but many of the principles of God's truth are laid down in the Old Testament, are first established in the Old Testament. And we want to look at some Old Testament scripture as well as New Testament. Leviticus 23, 27 to 29. Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Now understand that this phrase, afflict your souls, included fasting. Also, it included bowing down the head and sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And we have that in Isaiah 58. We'll turn to that a little bit later. But this afflict your souls included several things, including fasting. And notice there was a penalty given for disobedience here. He shall be cut off from among his people. This was a command, and we could say that this was the start of scriptural fasting. So we have, number one, an Old Testament command. Number two, we have Jesus' example. Jesus' example. We're looking at ways that God teaches us. Jesus' example, we'll look at Luke 4. I think this was already alluded to. Maybe it was in the Sunday school discussion. Jesus fasting. Luke 4, and the end of Luke 3 makes it clear that Jesus was, earlier in Luke chapter 3, We have the baptism of Christ, and it was clear that he was filled and moved by the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Luke 4, 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. So we have the example of Christ, and we may look at that a little more later. But if our Jesus Christ fasted, he was full of the Holy Spirit power, and he fasted, should not his followers also fast? Number 3, Jesus' teachings, what Jesus himself said. Jesus' teachings, Matthew 6. We have teaching on alms and prayer and fasting. And in all of these things, he uses the word when, not the word if. When you give alms, when you pray, when you fast. It's taken for granted that we will, his followers will practice these things. I want to notice specifically verses 16 to 18. Matthew 6, 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Jesus assumes that his followers will fast, and he tells them how. Turning over a page or two to Matthew chapter 9. Again, we're talking about the teaching of Christ. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. The time is now. He is taken from us in bodily form. He's with us, of course, in spiritual form. But he has been taken from us in bodily form. And the time is now to fast. There is a time when we will be united with him face to face. And we will feast together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we want to look at that a little later. But right now is the time to fast. Then shall they fast in those days. It's Jesus' teachings. Number 4, the New Testament church fasted. The New Testament church fasted. Looking at various ways God teaches. This is in Acts 13, at least one occasion. The New Testament church fasted. Acts 13, I'd like to read verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The church fasted at the sending of Barnabas and Saul. The church also fasted. We won't take time to turn to it. Chapter 14, verse 23. Barnabas and Saul fasted on ordaining elders in each church. So we have the New Testament church fasted. We also have number 5, apostolic teaching. Apostolic teaching. The Apostle Paul fasted often. He mentions that in 2 Corinthians 6, 5 and 2 Corinthians 11, 27. Sometimes his fasting was involuntary. He didn't have, maybe didn't have anything to eat or didn't have a chance to eat. But there were times his fasting was voluntary as well. And he does include the subject of voluntary fasting in 1 Corinthians 7, 5, which we hope to see later. Apostolic teaching. Okay, number 6. A balanced view. We want to take a balanced view of this. God has made food for our nourishment and enjoyment. God intended for us to enjoy eating. That's why he made it enjoyable. And God called it good. Everything he created is good, very good. Appetite in itself is not evil, but eating and fasting both have their place. I like this quote, I believe it is from Wadle. Fasting is not merely a withdrawal from eating, but basically, it is the soul drawing aside from the legitimate material involvements of life to more fully concentrate on spiritual things. And that truth will be, I hope, will become more clear as we look at that. Drawing aside from the legitimate material involvements of life to more fully concentrate on spiritual things. God teaches. Point B, the word guides. The word guides. We have Bible direction on fasting, and this is just an overview at this point. We'll look into more details later. First of all, what is fasting? Number one, the biblical definition. Both the Hebrew and the Greek words for fast mean simply to abstain from food. Okay? So when the Bible talks about fasting, it means to abstain from food. Now, there were several kinds of fasting, and we'll give you a few. We'll give you those. Number two, there was the normal fast. The normal fast, and that is to abstain from food, but not water, for a day or more. Okay, the normal fast. Abstain from food, but not water, for a day or more. And perhaps that's what Jesus did in Luke 4:2, where it says he did eat nothing. Maybe he drank, I don't know. But he did eat nothing. The normal fast. And then number three, we have the absolute fast. The absolute fast. And that is no food or drink. That is what Moses did 40 days and nights. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 9. And then he did it again in verse 18, Deuteronomy 9. Ezra did an absolute fast, no food or drink, in Ezra 10, verse 6. And Esther and her maidens and the Jews at Shushan, 3 days and nights, in Esther 4, 15 to 17, no food or drink. The people of Nineveh in the book of Jonah 3, they didn't eat or drink. Saul, 3 days and nights, in Acts 9, 8 and 9, didn't eat or drink. It was an absolute fast. Usually it was not over 3 days because the body can go quite a long time without food, but not without water. And I believe that Moses' case was miraculous. How Moses could go 40 days without eating or drinking evidently was a miracle. I believe God sustained him in a special way through that. But in all these cases of an absolute fast, they were all in a spiritual crisis. And all of them, in every case, great blessing resulted after their absolute fast. And it may likewise bless us in times of spiritual crisis. I believe it will. It will bless us in times of spiritual crisis. There is also the partial fast, number four, the partial fast, and that is abstaining from certain foods or from food for part of a day. And Daniel 10 has one example of that. Daniel 10, the partial fast, abstaining from certain foods or from food for part of a day. Daniel 10, 2 and 3. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So I suppose he ate. It doesn't say he did not eat at all, but it says he ate no pleasant bread. I don't know if that would be kind of like dessert for us or exactly what his pleasant bread was. It was evidently something more special than just ordinary bread. And he didn't eat flesh or drink wine as well. So it was a partial fast, I believe, abstaining from certain foods. The Nazarite was to avoid anything from the grapevine, number 6. John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey in Matthew 3. Daniel and his friends ate vegetables in Daniel chapter 1. Jesus missed a meal at Jacob's well. He was so busy doing the Father's will there, ministering to the Samaritan. In John 4. Cornelius apparently fasted part of a day in Acts 10. And people since then have done various partial fasts. Some time ago, we had read in a Christian Aid Ministries newsletter, one of the contributors said that their family decided to do a rice fast for 3 days. 3 days they would eat nothing but rice, like people in some countries do. And the money that they save on groceries by just eating rice, they would donate to Christian Aid Ministries, and that's what they did. And so we thought that was interesting, and so we tried it as a family. This was a number of years ago, and we did mix a few flavorings in sometimes. It's really amazing what variety of foods we enjoy in our diet here in the States, and it's amazing what all cravings you can get if you just eat rice for 3 days. It was a good experience for us, but that was a partial fast. Maybe example would be you could go on a chocolate fast, and that would mean a lot more to some of you than to others. But the partial fast is appropriate in certain cases and in various circumstances. For example, some people have physical limitations that a complete fast, an absolute fast, would not be physically healthy for them because of physical limitations, or maybe there are other limiting circumstances, or maybe when we're learning to fast, maybe we haven't practiced it and we're learning to fast, and maybe we could start by doing a partial fast. The important thing is to allow the Spirit to guide. Let's allow the Spirit to guide in this practice. Number 5, companion disciplines. Talking about God's word, guiding, companion disciplines. In the Old Testament, included externals such as sackcloth and ashes, and bowing the head, and maybe not washing or anointing the head. That was in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the fasting is more internal or spiritual in emphasis, although we see that emphasis in the Old Testament as well. In the New Testament, according to Jesus' teaching, it's typically done in secret, and it goes with prayer, and goes with scripture reading and meditation and solitude. You could say those are companion disciplines to fasting, and we want to see that a little more too as we go along. So God's word, God teaches, and his word guides us in this practice. Now we'd like to look at the second part, and this will be basically the meat of this morning's message, the purposes of fasting. Why do we fast? And we have 7 reasons I want to give this morning. All right, people sometimes fast for physical reasons, maybe to lose weight. Sometimes people fast for political reasons. They go on a hunger strike to try to make a point. That's fasting. Sometimes they do it for false religious reasons, and we want to see some of that later. But what are scriptural reasons? What reasons does the Bible give that we would fast? Reason number 1 is to glorify God. You can turn to Isaiah 58 a while, to glorify God. Isaiah 58. I really appreciate the way the devotions this morning set the stage for this subject, because fasting is a thing we do, and yet if it's not motivated by a heart that is crying after God, it's useless. And that's what we see happening here in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, I'd like to read verses 1 through 7. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? What is a fast that God has chosen? These people were fasting to please themselves. They weren't fasting to please God. They weren't fasting to glorify him. It was not the fast that he had chosen. It was useless. It was hypocritical. God was not impressed. God was actually displeased with their fasting. And I believe it is so today, that if our fasting is simply to please ourselves, simply for whatever personal gain we get, and it's not because our heart is crying out for God and we're seeking him, then it's useless, and it's a fast that he is displeased with. If it's something that's done as a put on thing, as a spiritual exercise we're trying to do, and yet our heart is not right. Fasting, like all other activities, must meet the test of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So our eating and drinking must be to the glory of God. Of course, that rules out overeating, doesn't it? And that's a whole other subject. It kind of goes along with this. But if we're eating to the glory of God, then we're also fasting to the glory of God. That must be the purpose, to glorify God. Point B, to concentrate on spiritual activity. Concentrate on spiritual activity. Okay, number one, a positive focus. A positive focus. Okay, saying no to the physical, to focus on the spiritual, is a positive side. Saying no to the physical is the negative side, we might say. But in order to focus on the spiritual, that's the positive side. It's like physical exercise for fitness. People exercise to be physically fit. And fasting is a spiritual exercise for the heavenly race. And God never asks us to give something up just for the sake of giving it up. I believe that God always asks us, when he asks us to give something up, it's because he wants us to gain something better, And so in that sense, there's really nothing strictly negative. It's positive. To concentrate on spiritual activity. It's a positive focus, and that needs to be our focus on fasting, is to gain something better. Number two, spiritual priorities. Spiritual priorities. It shows that we are putting spiritual things ahead of physical. A fast without a spiritual focus will not have spiritual benefits. It may have physical benefits, and that's okay. That's okay to control our diets in order to achieve some physical benefits in a right way, but a fast that is not with a spiritual focus will not have spiritual benefits. So a spiritual fast, a scriptural fast, has spiritual priorities. It is to concentrate on spiritual activity, and we'll see other scriptures that bring that out. Point B, or point C, is to worship God. To worship God. Fasting is an expression of worship. Joel 1 verse 14. Joel 1 verse 14. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Cry unto the Lord, an expression of worship. Fasting is an expression of worship, number one, and number two, it's waiting on God. Waiting on God. And we have an example of that in Luke 2:37. Luke 2:37. Anna in the temple. Verse 37, and she was a widow of about fourscore and four years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was waiting for the Messiah. She was waiting for God. And she fasted as she waited on God. We noticed Acts 13 earlier, how they fasted as they ordained elders I believe they were waiting on God to reveal his will and to enable his servants. And in both cases, this worship with fasting was rewarded. Anna's worship with fasting as she waited on God was rewarded. She saw the Messiah. The early church, as they waited on God and fasted, were rewarded when he chose leaders for the work. It is to worship God. Express worship and wait on God. And let point D, to aid prayer. To aid prayer. We want to spend a little more time on this one. To aid prayer. Prayer and fasting go together. The Bible often links prayer and fasting. Not all prayer is accompanied by fasting. You don't have to fast every time you pray. But all spiritual fasting should include time in fervent prayer. All spiritual fasting. And we want to see several ways that fasting aids prayer. Okay, it helps us to pray, number one, with effectiveness. Now, prayer, of course, can be acceptable without fasting, but sometimes prayer does not seem effective for various reasons. And fasting may reveal the reason, or the quietness of fasting may enable us to hear God's answer to our prayers. Maybe we haven't been quieting our hearts enough to listen for God's answer, and fasting can help us do that. Fasting can remove hindrances to prayer, and such as unbelief and sin and wrong attitudes and cares of life. The spiritual attitude that motivates fasting, maybe be a more accurate way of saying it, helps us to overcome those things. And it can help us to gain victory. Prayer and fasting are a powerful pair. God put them together for a reason, a powerful pair. It helps us to pray with effectiveness. Number two, it helps us to pray by shutting the closet door. It helps us to pray by shutting the closet door. We make a decisive act to devote ourselves to prayer, secluded from others, and maybe even while others are eating. And maybe we feel some hunger when we're doing that, but that doesn't need to distract us. That can remind us of the burden that we have. By shutting the closet door, fasting helps us pray. Number three, it helps us pray for mercy. Helps us pray for mercy. On the Day of Atonement, people fasted all day. That was a call for mercy. I'd also notice Joel chapter 2. We looked at chapter 1 earlier. I think we have people here calling for mercy. Joel chapter 2, 12 to 14. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. There again you have it. It needs to be in the heart, not just external. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. They were being called to fast and pray for mercy. Helps us pray for mercy. And that's exemplified a number of places that we won't take time to turn to. People praying, fasting, and praying for mercy. We have Samuel and the people at Mizpah in 1 Samuel 7. Ahab in 1 Kings 21. Ezra in Ezra 9 and 10. People before Nehemiah in Nehemiah 9. Daniel in Daniel 9. Saul in Acts 9. All those people were praying and fasting and calling on God for mercy. And God answered. In every one of those cases, God responded favorably to their prayer and fasting and calling for mercy. It's not because fasting merits God's favor, but rather God responds to the genuine spirit that motivates it. The genuine spirit that is serious about seeking God and calling on him for mercy. It's serious enough that it's more important to them than the pleasurable things that they would rather do, that the flesh would rather do. That spirit is a spirit that God can respond to. The humble and contrite heart that he desires. And in every case here, God responded. and answered. For mercy. Number four, for divine help. Looking at ways that fasting aids prayer, it helps us pray for divine help. Do we need divine help? God allows circumstances in our lives so many times it just forces us to cry out to Him. You've all been there, I'm sure. All of you that are walking, following Christ. There's times that force us to cry out to Him for help. Those times are an excellent time to fast. And we see that exemplified in various saints in the Bible. Jehoshaphat facing the multitude of enemies in 2 Chronicles 20. Ezra carrying gold and silver on a dangerous journey, Ezra chapter 8. Nehemiah needing the king's permission to rebuild Jerusalem, Nehemiah 1 and 2. Mordecai, Esther, and the other Jews facing the threat of death, genocide in Esther 4 and 8. Paul and the shipmen who were in danger of death, Acts 27. All of those people fasted and cried out to God for divine help. And God answered. God delivered every one of those in all those accounts. Calling for divine help. Before we were married, my wife spent some time out in New Mexico. She worked at Lamp and Light Publishers for half a year. And there was a point during that time when they had a financial crisis. There just wasn't enough. There weren't enough funds to reach. And what were they going to do? Would they have to shut down, or what would they need to do? And so they agreed together to go on a 3-day fast. And that's what they did. And the Lord answered. And the funds came in. And the operation kept on going. And the Lord blessed. Just one example. There are many more examples, I'm sure. Helps us to pray for divine help. And again, it's not just the act of fasting that God recognizes, but it's the heart behind it that motivates genuine, sincere, scriptural fasting. Number five, for guidance. Helps us to pray for guidance. When direction doesn't seem clear, it sets aside time for prayer and Bible study. It helps us discern the Spirit's leading in harmony with the Scripture. It hushes our hearts to hear His answer. It helps to make us willing to obey. In Judges 20, we have an account of the children of Israel. They found God's guidance through fasting. Again, we won't turn to these. Saul in Acts 9, Cornelius in Acts 10, the church sending missionaries in Acts 13, they were praying for guidance, fasting and praying for guidance. And again, God responded in every case. He gave them the guidance that they were seeking. Number six, for others. It helps us pray for others. David fasted when praying for his enemies in Psalm 35. He fasted when praying for the house of God in Psalm 69. Are there others that we are burdened to pray for? We can fast when we have a friend with a struggle. We can fast when there is a difficulty in the church. We can fast when there is a missionary in danger. We can fast when there is a church member who is sick. It's physical struggles. We can fast when we have a relative, a loved one who is straying. We can fast for Christians who are persecuted. Fasting helps us to pray for others. Number seven, it helps us to pray with fervency. With fervency. Hannah fasted and prayed for a son, and God granted her request. Daniel fasted and confessed and prayed for Israel's deliverance from captivity, and God sent an angel with the answer. Fasting helps us to pray the kind of fervent prayer that availeth much, James 5:16, because it's a fervent prayer that God answers. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and fasting helps us to pray that kind of prayer with fervency. And number eight, the last point on this, with fasting aiding prayer, it helps us to pray without ceasing. Obviously, we can't fast without ceasing, but as we fast, it gives us time to pray during normal mealtime, and even more if we drop the normal routine for a bit in order to dedicate ourselves to prayer and fasting. And as we're fasting, it keeps reminding us that we're in the attitude of prayer throughout the duration of the fast. It keeps reminding us that. And so it aids in helping us to pray without ceasing. Purposes in fasting, point E, to live by the word of God. To live by the word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he also said in John 6, 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. God wants us to enjoy food, but he wants us to understand that there's something far more important than food. The Word of God. And fasting reminds us of that. It helps us to live by the Word. Helps us to live by spiritual bread and not natural. It helps us to be like the multitudes who fasted while hearing Jesus' words. Matthew 15, 32. And when we have an intense need to feed ourselves, or we have an intense need to feed others spiritually, that may move us to fasting. Or perhaps we may choose to fast as we study the Word. It helps us to live by the Word of God. Another purpose, point F, is for spiritual purity. For spiritual purity, fasting sanctifies and purifies us before God, scriptural fasting, in a number of ways. Number one, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, James 4 says, James 4, 9 and 10. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. That's in James 4, 1 and 9. And that's a call to the Christian that has sin in his life. And he's called to humble himself, afflict himself, and think seriously about his need. Genuine fasting is an act of humility. And if we have sinned, let's humble ourselves with fasting. Let's get serious with God. If we struggle with pride, again, let's humble ourselves with fasting. Humble yourselves. Number two, examine yourselves. That's in 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves because of continuing struggles and temptations. We need to at times examine ourselves, and fasting helps us with this introspection, letting God reveal our hearts to us. Fasting helps with that, and we are called to examine ourselves before communion in 1 Corinthians 11, 28. And lest we partake unworthily to our damnation. And so it's fitting to fast before communion. Many people have a ritual, you might say, a routine, a habit of doing that, regularly fasting before communion. It's a good practice to examine ourselves, lay ourselves open before God. Number three, bring your body into subjection. Bring your body into subjection. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. Our body can be God's instrument or it can be Satan's instrument. And Satan will try to pervert the legitimate desires to get us to sin. We can compare our natural desires to a horse. The horse is useful when it's controlled. And if the horse isn't properly controlled, the horse can end up controlling the person instead of the other way around. I had an experience with that as a young teenager, I guess it was. I had a cousin who was very skilled in riding horse. He was an old order Mennonite, and that they used horses for transportation. But he had a horse that was an ex-race horse, and it was amazing to see how he could jump on that horse bareback and just hang on to the mane and go flying out across the field, bouncing, and he just kept perfect balance. And he was in control of that horse, powerful horse. But he gave me a turn, and I was not in control of the horse. I did not have experience with horseback riding. That horse was a high-spirited horse, and I did not know how to let that horse know that I'm in charge and it's to go where I want it to go. And the horse knew that. I don't know how, but it knew that. And it put up with me for a little bit, and then it decided it was finished with me anyway, and it headed straight for a tree. And it was just room for the horse to fit under the branch, but there wasn't room for the rider. And so I ended up going off to the side and landing on the ground, and thankfully I wasn't injured. The horse didn't tramp on me or anything, and I was just very, very embarrassed, relieved to be okay, of course. But I was not in control of that horse. It was in control of me. And that's how our bodily desires are. They need to be controlled, or they will control us, and we will end up going where we don't want to go if our bodily desires control us. And fasting helps us to stay in control. It cultivates temperance. It fits us for the race. I want to just notice 1 Corinthians 9, what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians 9. Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, I believe the symbol he has in mind here, the picture, the object lesson, is the Olympics. And those athletes that competed in the Olympics, they spent much time practicing and disciplining their bodies, exercising, and they were careful what they ate and had just the right diet. And they do that today. And he's saying that we need to be disciplined in our spiritual life if we want to win the battle. And that includes keeping our bodies under, saying no to the flesh. It fits us for the race. It helps to fit us for the race. Number four, yield yourselves unto God. Yield yourselves unto God. Romans 6:13. Fasting helps us to say no to the flesh and yes to God, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, again, it's not just saying no to the flesh. That by itself doesn't avail. We're going to look at some of that tonight. You can go way off the deep end on this with asceticism and all that. We think we can punish our flesh in order to somehow make us more holy. That's not what he's promoting here. But rather, it's the saying yes to God. But a fasting helps us in that exercise of saying no to the flesh. And it's good. It's good to learn that. We need to learn that. To say no to the flesh. It helps us to yield ourselves unto God. It's a saying yes to God that makes it worth something. To present our bodies a living sacrifice. I remember a number of years ago, some folks that were involved in prison ministry, I believe, is where they met this man. I think this man was actually an inmate, but he was a Christian, and he had come to appreciate, apparently, the practice of fasting. And he would go on three-day fasts for various purposes. And if he had a friend he was trying to help, and that friend had some struggle, like maybe he was smoking and he wanted to quit or whatever it was, some besetting sin maybe, some struggle he had, he'd say, let me know when you're ready, and I'm going to go on a three-day fast with you. And it was up to them, of course. Are you serious? Are you serious about overcoming this? Let me know when you're ready, and I'll go on a three-day fast with you. And that's what he did. For spiritual purity. Last point here, letter G, to aid our service. It's good we didn't try to cover this all tonight, or we'd all be going to bed late. To aid our service. Okay, number one, by nurturing faith. By nurturing faith. I want to notice Matthew 17. Look at this point a little bit and wrap this up. Matthew 17, verses 17 through 21. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless, now this was this man that the disciples couldn't heal, couldn't cure, and the Father came and said, can you help me, Jesus? And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. The problem was that they lacked faith. Jesus said it takes prayer and fasting. You know, fasting, true, genuine spiritual fasting takes faith. And it also stimulates faith. It stimulates faith. We notice examples of men of faith of the Bible who fasted: Moses, David, Elijah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, John the Baptist, and Paul. They were men of faith and they fasted. Did they fast because they were men of faith, or did the enhancing help their faith? I believe it was both. By nurturing faith. Number two, by anchoring our ministry. Ways it aids our service. By anchoring our ministry. Okay, all Christians are ministers in some way. You're all ministers in some way. You all have service to perform, a place to fill in God's kingdom. And fasting helps us to die to self and let Christ's life show in our bodies. Jesus and Paul and Barnabas and the elders that they ordained fasted at the beginning of their ministry. John the Baptist and Paul fasted during their ministry to anchor our ministry. It helps us to remember that we have yielded our bodies to Christ. We have died to self. We're not alive anymore. We're just alive to Christ, not to self. And it helps to remind us of that. It anchors our ministry. Number three, by fortifying for victory. By fortifying for victory. Jesus fortified himself by fasting in a time of temptation. The exercise in saying no to the flesh makes us stronger in saying no to temptation. It helps to give the Spirit full control as we say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. Fasting is one of God's ways to help us escape temptation. You know, he always promised us a way of escape. I believe fasting is sometimes one of those ways to escape. And not because it removes temptation, but rather it helps us to overcome it. It helps us to develop the virtues of temperance rather than the lust of the flesh, and self-denial rather than the lust of the eyes, and humility rather than the pride of life. Temperance, self-denial, and humility instead of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It fortifies us for victory. And last of all, number four, by anticipating the bridegroom. It aids our service by anticipating the bridegroom. I want to close with this morning with Mark chapter 2. We noticed the parallel passage in Matthew earlier. I like to see Mark 2, 19 and 20. He said that we would fast while the bridegroom is away, and he is away now. Matthew 2, 19, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And this is those days. But the day again will come when we will share with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so as we fast here on this earth, it helps us to keep our focus on the bridegroom and anticipate his coming. It helps us to keep our wedding garments pure. It helps us to keep our focus on him and on his work, and draws us near to him as we look forward to seeing him face to face and being fully united with him. So I hope this has stimulated your appetite a bit for this practice of spiritual, scriptural fasting. And Lord willing, we want to look a little bit more into the how and some of the pitfalls to avoid tonight. And Lord bless each one. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we thank you for your great love and mercy upon us. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being adopted into your family. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that has made this possible and has reconciled us to you through Christ. Our hearts desire, long for you. We reach up to you as our Father, and we want to draw closer to you each day. We want to be more like Christ. Thank you for the teaching that you have given us in your word. Thank you for this privilege of prayer. Thank you also for the privilege of fasting. You know, it's so easy, Lord, to be controlled by our bodily appetites, but Lord, help us to be controlled by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that these things can all be kept in their rightful place, and that we can glorify you in whatever we do, whether it's eating or fasting. We want to be directed by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and we want to grow. We thank you, Father, for the message of the gospel that we have the privilege of carrying. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in sharing this with those around us. We pray your blessing on this congregation here and the place that they fill in this community. Help them to be consistent lights for you. You can use them to draw people to yourself, to point the way to Jesus. Bless each one, Lord, whatever their experience may be, whatever their struggles, whatever their place that they feel, whatever challenges they face, whatever the work you have called them to. Bless the work in Bangladesh and those who are involved in that. Bless those who struggle with physical afflictions. Give them grace and strength for each day for them as well. Just help us all, Lord, to encourage one another. Help us to keep our garments white through the blood of Christ and the victory that we have in living righteous lives by your grace, so we can be ready for the time when he will come to call us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.